Take your Bibles, and we're going back to our scripture reading. Some of our scripture reading from last week. It's very short. This will help out with Georgiana's request a little bit here. We're going to look at three verses prior to verse 20. We're going to start with verse 8 of Colossians chapter 2, and then we're going to read verses 14 and 16, and then we're going to read the last four verses of the chapter, verses 20 through 23. So that's verse 8, 14, 16. Well, is it up here? Yeah. What am I saying it for? I hope you can see what's up there. All right, here we go. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and empty deceit after the tradition of men. I think there's a definite article there. We're going to see the definite article later. Specific men. After the rudiments or the elements of the world system, and not after or according to Christ. Verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you, or actually rob you in relationship to meat or drink or in respect of an holy day or of a new moon or of Sabbath days. Now verse 20. Wherefore, since you be dead with Christ from the rudiments or the elements of the world system, why, as living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, handle not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of the men, specifically specific men that Paul is referring to, which things have indeed a show, or that word show is actually just the word logos, word, which things indeed have a word or a discourse concerning wisdom in will worship. That is, a worship of a personal desire and a humility and neglecting of the body, not in any value to the satisfying of the flesh. We started last week coming back here to focusing on Colossians chapter 2 and 3. There's so many things in Colossians that we could be focusing on. We're looking, the reason we're here is because as Romans, in our position in Christ, tells us that we are dead to our sin nature in our position in Christ, and we've been raised with Christ. So the 11th verse of Romans 6 says, likewise, count it true that you are dead to the sin nature, and alive unto God in Christ, in your position in Christ. And something we emphasized last week, positional truth is everywhere in the New Testament epistles. It's everywhere. In Him, in Christ, in whom, in the Beloved. But it's one of the more, even though it's so prolific, it's so hard to grasp because it you have to use your spirit where your salvation has taken place. And it's in the realm of your spirit where rationale, and logic reside, so you can think and understand through your spirit. And much of Christianity today appeals to the soul, and the soul isn't saved yet. The soul interprets the five senses, the stimuli from the five senses to the mind, and it produces emotions. And so there's a big part of Christendom that is focused on purely on emotions, or primarily on emotions. Now, emotions aren't bad. I like good emotions. I like to feel good physically and mentally. But there's a procedure in doing that, and that is you have to use your spirit, and because your salvation is in the realm of your spirit, in order for your soul to correctly come along. In other words, your spirit needs to direct your soul. Usually, even Christians put the cart before the horse and they want a soulish, emotional experience, and they really don't understand or don't really care to get into the weeds of spiritual element. And so, as we pointed out last week, Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3, the last chapter he wrote, he says, our brother Paul has written concerning these issues I've been talking about. And there's a lot of things that Paul has written that are hard, difficult to understand. And those that are unlearned, they twist, they pervert to their own ruination. So we're here in Colossians now. Romans is talking about being dead to your sin nature in Christ, alive unto God in Christ. As we went to the Ephesians chapter 4, we saw that in Christ, we have put off the old man. That is who we were in fallen Adam. We've put off our position in fallen Adam, the old man. It has nothing to do with your, there's a relationship, but the old man is not your old nature. Your sin nature. The old man is not your sin nature. The old man is how God saw all of humanity after Adam fell, and all of his progeny followed suit to our fallen first father. And that's how God sees all of humanity. Now, when you become a born-again believer, he doesn't see you anymore in fallen Adam, the old man. He sees you to have put on. He sees you to have put off the old man and to have put on the new man. And that's in Ephesians chapter 4 where it says he's put on the new man. And it goes back to chapter 2 where he says there's one new man. Christ is the head, and believing Jew and believing non-Jew or Gentiles, everybody else. Together, those who are believers are seen by God in a new opinion that he never had before. And that's why it's called a creation. It's a new creating, this new man. And this new man is the Christ. So God doesn't see us in our old position in Adam. He sees us in our new position in Christ. And so Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, was emphasizing, you've done this. You put off the old man when you believe the gospel. You may not have known it, but you did because God put it off. He doesn't see you there anymore. And you put on the new man. And that's how God sees it. He sees it in order to refresh ourselves in the understanding. That's right. This is what the Father did. He doesn't look at me this way anymore in fallen Adam. He sees me in Christ. And we're beginning to look at how he sees us. He sees us to have died to our sin nature and been raised unto God's will and direction in Christ. Now when we come here to Colossians chapters 2 and 3, the emphasis here is going to be that we're positionally dead again and alive, and that we're to put off the behavior of the old man. See, that position, that old position, or a position in Adam, isn't just a thought, I used to be there because I came out of him and everything, and all the things that were wrong with Adam. There are all the things that were wrong with him were the works that were produced by that fallen nature. And so there's activity, negative, unrighteous activity that's associated with that old man, our old position. And what we're going to see when we get finally into chapter 3, which we won't this morning, but when we get to chapter 3, we're going to see that we put off the old man with his deeds. Deeds are what are done down here on earth. They are associated to our position. And we put on the new man with his deeds, with his works, works of righteousness. And so that's the emphasis that Paul is going to be giving to these Colossian believers. Now, it's interesting, and we could spend a lot of time. I haven't been led to do this, but I'm just going to give you hopefully just a 25-cent idea of what some of the problems that Paul was dealing with in the Colossian church. He hadn't been to the Colossian church. He knew one of the prominent people in the Colossian church. His name was Philemon. One little letter, one chapter letter before the book of Hebrews is in our New Testament about Philemon. The church at Colossae met in his house. He was a well-to-do guy. So he probably had, you know, more square footage than other people in Colossae. And it was a larger home where however many believers there were in Colossae met there. And Paul had never been there, so he's writing to them, and he knows some problems. One of the big problems that Paul addresses is this problem of Gnosticism. Gnosticism is an idea. It comes from the word gnosis, which is knowledge. Gnosticism is a philosophy, and we already read in verse 8 of chapter 2, don't let anybody spoil with philosophy. They develop a philosophy. Philosophy is a fondness of wisdom, and it's human wisdom, wisdom that they've come up with and generated and so forth. And they come up with this idea that there's certain things that Paul and the other apostles and what's being written now in the New Testament, it doesn't include. And they, being a little more smarter or whatever, they know some things others don't. And that's what Gnosticism is kind of mysterious knowledge that is being spoken of. And part of this knowledge was this. They would, with their philosophy, they'd say, material universe is corrupted. It's corrupt. How could a good God, how could it have gotten this way? So they came up with this philosophy. Instead of simply going to Genesis and on and showing that there was a fall, and that fall into sin and unrighteousness passed to all the progeny of that couple that started the human race. They were the seed, the fountainhead. Instead of going back there, they come up with their own philosophy of how this happened. And in the day, back there in the first century, the philosophy of these Gnostics was, and this isn't everything, I'm not giving you everything, and I don't know everything about all the, nor do I care to know everything about them. You only need to know so much, and you go, don't need to fool around with that baloney. And that's what Paul wants them to know. Don't fool around with that baloney. But they were thinking, because God is pure, God is holy, and the creation is corrupt, it's become corrupt. How did that happen? How can you adjust that? So they came up with this idea that there are emanations from God, they're called, emanations. And that generation by generation of these emanations, finally, through some of these emanations at some distance from God, they created, or God allowed them or used them to create the material universe. It gets weird. You can go to any university or college and look at their philosophy department and so forth and find all kinds of weird philosophy. And that's not our purpose here today. In fact, as we already said, Paul says, stay away from it. It is not profitable at all. And so that's where you have these Gnostics. And what they ended up doing was, because the material universe is corrupt, we will stay away from the material universe as much as is humanly possible. They didn't believe in a resurrection. Well, I'm not going to get there either. I was going to say the Jewish Essenes, they were a group of Jews, and they held to some of these viewpoints and so forth. They didn't believe in a resurrection. So what they thought was that when you die, it's just your immaterial, whatever that is. Now, Scripture tells us from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it's soul and spirit. Whatever they thought, we'll just call it immaterial, that now the immaterial part of you were free. And that's your salvation and your eternal future. And so the body, there's no resurrection to the body. The body is tainted, and it's bad and so forth. So they wouldn't eat certain meats or hardly. They'd just drink water. They would stay away from different things that they believed was corruptive and so forth. This, especially with the Essenes, was mixed. This Gnosticism was mixed with Judaism. Because as we continue the message this morning, we're going to see that there are things in Judaism where God said, under the law, you don't eat this kind of animal. You don't wear this kind of clothing. You don't cut your beard, you men, in a certain fashion, the way the Gentiles do. And so there's a lot of don'ts in relationship to material things. What was the purpose? What was God's purpose in giving them the law of these restrictions? Now, I know that God gave them the law because they were presumptive. And they said all that God says we can do, and God gave them the law to prove, no, you can't. That you're presumptive and you think you can. But he gave them these restrictions. Another purpose wasn't simply to show they had a sin nature. Another purpose was to show that they, to keep them different and separate from the Gentiles. Remember what happened to Peter when he went to Cornelius' household? This is in Acts chapter 10. This is after the death and resurrection of Christ. He was still practicing the law, and he did not want to go to that place, but the Holy Spirit did a couple of things and caused Peter to go to a Gentile's house. And we know the story. These Gentiles got saved with the same good news that Peter and all the Jewish Christians got saved by. And in chapter 11, when Peter goes to Jerusalem, the Christian Jews said, we heard. Now they're repeating, or they heard the story that Peter went to Cornelius. And you know what the amazing thing was of that story that they heard? Not that they got saved, not that these Gentiles got saved, but that Peter went into Gentiles and ate with them. That's against the law. What was prominent in their mind? Not salvation of people, but keeping the law. Keeping, as a New Testament believer, a New Testament Jewish believer, keeping the law, that was a big thing. That was a big thing. So, here you have a mixture of, at Colossae, this, whoever they were, you can call them Gnostics, you can call them Jewish Gnostics or whatever, but they came in and there was this mixture of, in relationship to the world system, don't have anything to do. There's restrictions on it. You can't do this. You can't touch that. You can't eat this. You can't, you can't, you can't. And that's what we're going to see this morning as we continue. Now, and having said that, we want to go back and look at the 20th verse of Colossians chapter 2 and just reading that first line, first couple lines. Wherefore, since you be dead with Christ. Now, how are you dead with Christ? We saw that months ago when we were in Romans chapter 6, that you're baptized into his death by the Holy Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit has placed you into an opinion that God now holds of you. That's how you got into that. That's how you're placed into or baptized into. It's not water. This stuff doesn't do anything. This pictures that type of baptism. This water baptism pictures spirit baptism. Most of Christianity has no idea about spirit baptism, what it really means, and all they focus on is the photograph, the Polaroid, and not the real thing. No, spirit baptism is how you got into God's opinion, his mind, where he sees you in his Son. So it says, wherefore, since you're dead, if you're a born-again believer, you may not never have realized it before, but God has a new opinion of you, and he sees you to have died with his Son. And remember in Romans chapter 6, we saw that you died with Christ. Why? To what he died to. What did he die to? He died to your sin nature. He died to sin. Okay? So that's, when we died with Christ, we died to sin. But now, here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, it tells us we died to something else. Wherefore, since you be dead with Christ from, and here it says not to, well, we're going to get to a passage that will more toward the understanding of to the rudiments of the world instead of from. We're just going to keep it here. But here it's the world system. How many enemies does the born-again New Testament believer have? How many? Go ahead and raise your hand. How many? When I'm holding up my finger. when I'm holding up my finger, raise your hand. You believe there's one enemy? Well, Flip Wilson in the day, he was a comedian back when I was a young person. He said, the devil made me do it. Everything is the devil. And I've listened to preachers on the radio just recently, and it's always Satan, Satan, Satan. Okay, how many believe we only have Satan as an enemy? Good. How many believe you have two enemies? Satan in the world system. Or excuse me, I gave it away. Satan in your sin nature. We know the sin nature from Romans 6. Yeah, we have three. We have three enemies. And I like to say this, I've said it many times in the past. We had three old friends before we were saved. And the moment you got saved, those old friends became enemies. And one of the enemies is the world system. Now, do we have... Yes, we do. Okay, number one, elements. The elements, the rudiments of the world system. We saw it in verse 8 of chapter 2, and we see it again in verse 20 of chapter 2. The rudiments, what's the rudiments? We're not going to go to the passages and so forth, but in Genesis chapter 4, the world system started with the death of Abel. And we see that from Luke chapter 11, verses 51 and 52. That's where Jesus said the foundation of the world system was with the death of Abel. What was that about? Because the second point up here, we're going to see, let's jump ahead here, Satan is the designer of the world system. He's the designer of this world system. It says in John chapter 12, 31, 14, 30, 16, 11, that he is the prince, the ruler of this world system. What was the purpose? Well, if it started back in Genesis chapter 4, where Abel died, what was the thing? Well, Satan got Adam and Eve to get all bungled up and confused and follow his deceit. And by doing so, they and all their progeny fell into sin. So now they have two boys, and one boy is indicated as one who's following what God wants them to do, and the other wants to do things that God tells him, but he wants to do it his way. And so as those two boys are working in the field, by the way, God accepts what the first boy who wants to do it God's way, he accepts his offering. The other boy offers something, he's offering to God, but he does it his way. And God doesn't respect his offering, and that makes him esteemed. So later on, and this is all in Genesis 4, the older boy who's steamed about this, he kills his brother out in the field. First murder, first death, first physical death of a human being. Well, Satan is the one who, where God had a kingdom over this unfallen a couple, but after they fell, Satan was the one who picked up the scepter to have a kingdom over this fallen couple. But now this fallen couple has two boys. Now, they had more children than that. But we know of these two. One kills another. Now, let's just keep with Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel. Cain kills Abel. How many do you have left? Well, if that keeps going on, how many are you going to have left? And then how many are you going to have left? And then how many can you have after there's only one person left? See, you get the idea? Satan, being the ruler of the world system, and he's starting it here for what reason? Because the citizens of his world system, by the way, when we know there's a system that belongs to Satan, and we know they're citizens of the system. How do we know they're citizens of the system? Because in John 3:16 it says, God loved the world and gave his son. He didn't give his son to improve a system. It was the citizens of the system. Both the system and the citizens are called the world. And by context, you have to understand, is he talking about the system or is he talking about the citizens of the system? So, the world system is set up to socially, make socially acceptable the works of the flesh, or redirect the works of the flesh socially. So we don't want just people to go out and, if they don't like someone else, to take their physical life. So Satan develops in the world system. He goes, hey, look at this. You can have entertainment. It tells us in chapter 4 of Genesis that one of the descendants of Cain produced music. And under music is all the entertainment aspects, the acting, the oratory, the drama, the theater, the music. And you can even put all types of entertainment, sports and outdoor recreation, all of this stuff. What is it for? Well, if you keep them busy doing these things, they're not going to go over doing these things that is contrary to Satan's plan to get these people together to perform what he wants them to perform. World system. Satan is the designer of this system. Purpose of this system is to direct the sin nature in a societally acceptable way. For the believer, the system does this. The system misdirects believers' attention from the things above to the things of the earth. When we finally, and hopefully next week, we'll get into chapter 3 of Colossians, and there it's going to tell us, set your mind's reflective thinking, or actually your focused thinking, your frame, that part of your mind, your focused part of your mind, on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. So it's to focus on your position. In how does God see you in Christ? He sees you to have died to your sin nature. He sees you to be alive unto Him. That's what we've seen so far. We're going to see more of these facets of how he sees us there. But that's what we're to do. And so Paul says, set your mind reflective thinking on things above, not on things on the earth. What's on the earth? By the way, let's put it this way. Let's ask this question this way. Where is the world system that Satan has developed and energized and has developed for the purposes of controlling mankind? It's only on this planet. That's where the people are. That's where the citizens are. And so, Paul says, don't frame your mind on things below, on the earth. Now, I hope you're aware when you're out driving. By the way, as you get older, you need a co-pilot. You miss that turn. That light's red! Oh, okay. You pay attention to things that are going on the earth, but that isn't to control your value system and your purpose. You're not to allow the world system's purpose to be your purpose. And in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, I'm just going to talk about verse 15. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, two Christians, John says, stop loving the world system and the things in the system. Now, that word for love, there's two main words in the Greek New Testament for love. One is the word philos, fondness. And that's kind of what we automatically plug in there. Stop being fond of all the stuff that the world system has. By the way, we didn't go over all the aspects as we did last week in Genesis 4. The world system involves entertainment, it involves education, it even involves religion, it involves manufacturing and all the material stuff. Satan has devised all of this to try and herd the cats of humanity, and we're all cats of humanity because of our sin nature. Because of our sin nature, he has to try and herd us like you'd try and herd cats. At the very best, that's difficult. Satan's going to learn, even in the as he gets his man that he's finally been trying to set up all along, the man of sin, in power and control, that the cats of humanity are even going to rebel against his authority. They're going to chafe under that authority. And that's because they have a sin nature that doesn't want anybody but their own way. So Satan is having a problem. but he's using the world system for this. For the saved, for the believer, to use the, or to direct love to the world system is a misuse. It's an abuse of not a fondness, because the word is not phileo or philos. It's the word agape. Agape is God's quality of love. It's one of nine parts of what's called the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And you're not, where are we, what's the first direction? Where's your first love? Your first direction of love, Jesus said, is where? To other believers. If you are loving other believers, then it's, John says in 1 John, that's how you love God, by loving whom He loves. And the love is the self-sacrificial activity of going out of your way, of providing whatever it takes, time, material, goods, wealth, even out of your poverty, whatever it takes to focus that on the brethren, for the brethren's best, for their best. Now, if a believer is directing agape toward the world system, the first thing we know is that they're spiritual. Because only a spiritual believer can show forth, they have the potential. A carnal believer has potential of all nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit, but they can't exercise that potential until they adjust their mind in a right relationship to see themselves the way the Holy Spirit has provided their salvation, what He's provided for them. And when we're spiritual, then we can have agape love and direct agape love. And being spiritual, we can direct agape love at the wrong object. And so when John says stop loving the world system, he's talking to spiritual believers who are misdirecting agape love that God has provided, but not for that object. Now, as soon as they act upon those desires to for the well-being of the object, and it's the wrong object, as soon as that happens, they act upon that, that agape turns into fondness. Now, you simply like it. But it's not coming from God, and it's not a spiritual provision. It's not a part of the fruit anymore. You're doing it your way, not God's way. What John is talking about is this. Don't direct your agape love, your efforts and so forth, to change or improve the system. When the elections come up, I vote. I vote, I try and know what the issues are about. By the way, the best thing to do is if you don't know the issues, don't vote. I vote according to my biblical compass. But I should never think that I am going to change the system. God can cause the system to go in a direction or not, to prevent things from happening in the world system. He's, even though Satan is the one who has power, authority over the rulers of this world and their kingdoms, God is the one who can cause things to happen in spite of Satan's authority in these areas. You let Him do that. How many times do you read in Paul's epistles of his protest of Rome? Why this senseless warfare? Rome's attacking, they're sending their soldiers up into Europe now and all over. This should not be. This is unchristian. You ever hear him do that? You ever hear Paul doing anything like that? You know what you didn't see Paul doing? You didn't see him himself nor the encouragement of the brethren to do something like that, to go out with senseless slaughter. No, you don't do that. So the purpose of the system for that Satan has designed for believers or towards the believers as you would misdirect, misuse agape love. And it works. And it happens all the time. Believers' relationship to the world system, and here again, we're going over what we're going to get into some new territory in just a minute. Yeah, I hope. Our relationship to the world system, when Jesus prayed his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he said in verse 15, "Don't, Father, don't take them out of the world, the ones you've given me, don't take them out of the world." And then he says in the next verse, "But their source isn't out of the world, just as my source isn't out. I didn't come out from the world system, and they didn't come out from the world system." Where's a believer's source? A New Testament grace believer's source. And that's what Jesus is praying for the future after the day of Pentecost and on. What is our source? John chapter 3 and verse 7. John chapter 3 and verse 7. "Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born," and in your English it says again. In the Greek, the word isn't palin, that's again. It's anothen, from above. You must be born from above. The Holy Spirit would come on the day of Pentecost, and that's where the birth was coming from the work of the Holy Spirit called regeneration. You must be born from above. Where are we out from? Jesus prayed to the Father, "They're not out of the world, as I'm not out of the world." Where are we out from? We're out from heaven. That's the source of our new birth. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and from that day to today, the Holy Spirit's the one who regenerates an individual when they believe the gospel. That's where our source is from. And so our source is not from here, but we're here. Our source is not from here. Our new birth comes from heaven. But Jesus said, don't take them out of the world system. First Corinthians 7:30-31 tell us that we can, as believers, Paul tells the Corinthian believers, that they can use the world system. But don't overuse the system. Anybody have plans today to go to Costco today? Because they're not going to be open tomorrow. Got to do that shopping today. Got to get there, get those picnic supplies and everything. You know? Well, that's using the world system. Yeah, it's using it. That's permissible. You're in the system, but you don't belong to it. But you can use it in a permissible way. As long as you don't abuse the system. While I'm at Costco, I'm going to get hamburgers and buns and hot dogs. And by the way, hey, let's throw a couple of those things in the cart. And wow, they've got this now. I know that's how we shop many times. What I'm talking about is that that's your purpose in life, is the world system. Because I'm thinking on things above, and not on things of the earth. Okay, Father, here's a product. I think it would be a good thing. What do you think? Run it through the grid of God's desirous will for you. Is this a product or something I really need? Do I really need it now? And if you could buy it, that's fine. That's fine. We can use these things. But don't let it use you. Don't let it control you. I've got to have it. I've got to have that car. I've got to have that house. I've got to, I've got to, I've got to. That's what the prohibition is. Use it. But use it in a God-honoring way. Now we come to back to chapter 3, or chapter 2 of Colossians. And, oh, by the way, we had one more point up here that we put in. We have point 5? Yeah, we do. All right. We don't want to skip that one. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Just a couple of verses from the end of that letter. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 14. Paul says, But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, that is, through the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross, and I'm seen in him, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. I don't belong to the system. And yet, we just referred to, you can use it, 1 Corinthians 7:31. You can use it, but you shouldn't overuse it. So what does this mean? If you're crucified, are you completely dead? Is it completely dead to you? Are you completely dead to it? No. You're crucified or dead to the control of the world system. And the world system is crucified or dead to controlling you. That's how a spiritual believer should look at the world system. So now we come here. Now we come here back to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20, and he says this. If first class condition, assume it's true or not true. In this case, the assumption is that it's a true thing. Since you are dead with Christ, you're believers. You Colossians are believers. So then you're dead with him. Since that's true, since you're dead with Christ from the elements of the world system. All the details. You're dead from. Dead from what? From its control. You can use it, but you don't abuse it. If it's controlling you, you're abusing the system. Wherefore, since you be dead with Christ from the elements, the rudiments of the world system, why? As living in the world, and that's what you're doing, why as living in the world are you subject to ordinances? Now, these ordinances are rules concerning the world system. Remember, you can use it, but you don't abuse it. You're living in the world, but living in the world, why are you controlled by ordinances concerning the world? And this is what it is. Here's the ordinances. Don't touch. Don't taste. Don't handle. So certain things, and remember under Judaism, there's certain things that you could have for food. You could have lamb. You could have fish with scales. You couldn't have catfish that doesn't have scales. And you couldn't eat swine because they part the hoof, but they don't chew the cud. That was a combination of qualification for what kind of meat you could have. There were certain restrictions from the law. There are certain restrictions from asceticism, from Gnostic asceticism, that all thought that made you closer to God. Watch what happens when we come here to Acts chapter 10. We've been here on occasion, Acts chapter 10. Before Peter, as the Holy Spirit prepares Peter to go to a Gentile's house, into close association with a Gentile, I'm going to read verses 9 through 16. Acts chapter 10. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, they drew nigh unto a city. Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. That's about noon, Jewish time. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, so they were starting the meal downstairs, and he was hungry. But he was worshiping at this time. And while this happened, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet that was knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter says, now he knew who was speaking to him. He says, Not so, Lord. Boy, isn't that a contradiction of a of a response. Not so, boss. Eat, Peter. No. Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Under the Jewish restrictions of the Mosaic law, Peter kept to the dietary restrictions. And that's what he was telling the Lord. And the voice spake unto him the second time, what God has cleansed, don't you call common. Now, he's cleansed it. So the clean issue, being unclean, is no longer an issue. He can't call it unclean. He says, I've cleansed it. Now, because I've cleansed it, don't you call it common food, common for the Gentiles. Don't call it that anymore. This was done three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Three times? How many times would it have taken Mark to get the message? I've been ingrained traditionally for centuries. My background, my ancestors were under certain restrictions. How many times would Mark... By the way, Peter didn't really get it. He was still, what's this about? And then there's some guys knock on the door downstairs, and they call for Peter. And the Holy Spirit, before he goes downstairs, says, there's men that are going to have you go to a Gentile's house. You go and don't ask any questions. Things are changing. Things in relationship to the Mosaic dietary laws concerning the world system are changing. Where it says, touch not, taste not, handle not, those restrictions are gone. The next verse says, which all are to perish with the using. That is, that these prohibited elements, they're destroyed or consumed by their very use. God has cleansed them, they're used, and they're gone. They don't hang around to bother anybody. They're gone. God has changed the rules. You touch it, you handle it, you taste it, it's gone. Which all are, verse 22, all these restrictions of these elements upon the world system are to perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of the men, specific men. One of the biggest problems Paul had in the churches that he started throughout Asia Minor and even further into Corinth and at Rome. He didn't start all of those churches, but he was influential and wrote to them. One of the biggest problems was even true believers. Now, some of these persons were pretenders. They were claiming to be a born-again Christian. They really weren't. Some were. They were really born-again Christians. They had a Judaistic background, and they said, we've got to keep keeping the law. And Paul, as he received continuing revelation, says, no, we don't keep the law anymore. Romans chapter 6, verse 14, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Things were changing. The dietary restrictions were gone. Even for the Jewish Christian, they were gone. And yet there were those who were legalistic, ascetics, Gnostic, with their Gnosticism, they were coming in and they were perverting or trying to pervert the minds of these Colossian believers at Colossae. And back in chapter 8, Paul, or chapter 2, verse 8, he says, don't let them do it. Don't let them rob you. You can use the world system. Let's go on with this last verse here, verse 23. These rules, don't touch, don't handle, don't taste. These things have a show. That word show is a word or a discourse. It'd be like a little booklet of wisdom. Well, here it is. This is what you should and shouldn't do. And what do they have a wisdom in? In the realm of, it says, will worship, desirous worship. And this word for worship is a little unusual word. It's not used that often. It's an outward worship of a deity in the realm of form, in the realm of activities, in the realm of traditions, and so forth. You know, in some churches, you know, they got to do the and there might be meaning to that they have, but it gets to the place they don't explain the meaning anymore. Whether the meaning really had a biblical background or not, I don't know. But they keep doing these things. That's what this type of worship is. It's this external, repetitive worship in doing activities of their own desire. That's where the will worship comes in. Their own desirous will. Which things indeed, they have a show or a discourse concerning wisdom in a particular area of their desired worship and humility. Oh, lo is me. Woe is me. I'm unworthy. I'm not going to touch anything that I shouldn't touch. I'm not going to use the material world system more than is absolutely necessary. I'm not going to do that. They have that one older commentator has said, has put the word false before this humility. It's a false humility. It really is. It's one that they have generated themselves in their will worship and humility and neglecting of the body. Neglecting of the body. By the way, neglecting of the body. Let's look at that before we're getting on here. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just read with, follow along as I read the first 11 verses of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Here we go. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Those emanations that the Gnostics said, you know, between God and creation, he's distanced himself by using spirit beings. What kind of spirit beings? Well, what Paul's referring to, the spirit beings that have fallen with Satan. In the latter times they shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines from demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Here's one of the rules of denying the body. Don't marry. Abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. See the complete disparity between what's real, what's true, and what's being foisted as human philosophy. Verse 4 says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. That's after the death and resurrection of Christ. And the provision now of a new house rule, the house rule of grace, not law. We are not under law. We are under grace. Finishing up here on verse 23 with this chapter in Colossians chapter 2. It says these things have an appearance, a show, actually have a discourse concerning wisdom in self initiated worship and humility and neglecting of the body. But what does it produce? Not in any honor or value to the satisfying of the flesh. They make all these rules. Does that control their sin nature? I'm not going to do that. By the way, you know what the law did? As soon as God said, don't do this, don't touch this, don't eat this, what was eating at their sin nature? I'm missing out on something. And I went over. That's the enticement of these rules. And that's what the design was of the law. There was no provision in it. There's no provision in making a list of rules. Don't. There's no provision that's going to help you with your sin nature. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said to the religious leaders when he was here on earth, in verses 25 and 26, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. You blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that in order that the outside of them may be clean also." In other words, they had an exterior show of righteousness. In fact, what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5? Unless, he's talking to a big crowd, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness, the quality of righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you can't get into the kingdom of the heavens. In other words, they had a level of righteousness, and Jesus was, they have a certain level of righteousness, and it's an exterior form, and you can see it. But that righteousness won't get you into the kingdom of the heavens. And by the way, there's going to be a division of believers and unbelievers to get into that kingdom when Christ comes back, and that's what he's referring to. They had an exterior form of righteousness, but their thoughts and their deeds, or their thoughts and their desires and so forth inside, on the sly, they would, away from the vision of the people, they would do things that would contradict what they were saying they were accomplishing and who they said that they were. And so Jesus says, your problem is on the interior. And rules and regulations do not change you on the inside. Can't change you. You need a supernatural change. In Romans chapter 6, we co-died in Christ to our sin nature. In Colossians 2:20, we died with Christ from the elements of the world. So we can use the world system in a limited way for God's glory. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, Paul says, "I have learned both to be abound and to be abased." So he could use the world system in an abundant way, and he could not use the world system. In fact, when he wrote Romans and Colossians, or 1 Corinthians, he said this in relationship to the world system, that if whatever of the world system and the practices that we're free to experience as New Testament grace believers, if any of that would stumble another believer or even offend an unbeliever, where they would go, "Whoa, I thought you were, you know," he says, "I won't even participate in that part of the world system or using the world system in that extent as long as the system stands, as long as the world stands. I won't use it." That's how we as born-again believers need to use the system. You can use it. You don't overuse it. You can use it, but never use it if it's going to cause an aspect of it's going to cause somebody to stumble. Therefore, we can use the elements of the world system without loving or trying to improve it and without coming under its controlling influence. So what we need to do is love the Lord by using the world system within limits the way He wants us to use it for His glory. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that even though the system isn't yours, in fact, when you come back, you're not going to change it. You're not going to change the world system. You're not going to improve it. Your Son, Father, is going to destroy it and set up His kingdom. So this world system, whose ruler, prince, is Satan, is not going to be here in the future. But for now, we're here in it, and we can use it. But Father, may we realize we're to use it for Your honor, for your glory, for your purpose, according to your direction. And Father, being able to let go and walk away from it, not being controlled by it. May that be our understanding. We're not limited by self-imposed, legalistic, or ascetic rules and regulations. But Father, we're not controlled by it. So Father, may we not be in either extreme, overusing it or putting up false rules in relationship to it. And we'll give you thanks, Father, as we discern this and apply this, continue to apply it in our days ahead, in Christ's name. Amen.